Well, it's a great pleasure for me to be back with you here. I was here, I was told this morning, back in the year 2001, and it's a great joy to be here again with all of you, with Brother Mike, and having an opportunity to be here with the Lord and in His Word. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you will, this morning, please, to Psalm 92. We advertised that we would be considering together some meditations from the Psalms, and Psalm 92 is where we're going to start. We're not going to get very far, but we're going to start in Psalm 92, and it begins with the simple words, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." And I enjoyed the music this morning, and I'm sure that you enjoyed the music this morning. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing. And I suppose we as saints sing because we've got a song. And well, the rest of the world makes funny noises. I'm not sure that all the time it's singing. And I think they sometimes sing because they don't have a song. And they try to fill their ears and their hearts with something. What a wonderful thing to have a song. So we're going to contemplate the 92nd Psalm today. And we're going to read it in a moment. There are a handful of interlocking themes that go through the psalm. It's a psalm for the Sabbath day, so it has a Sabbath day context, whatever that may be. We'll try to find out. It's a theme about singing, which locks in logically to the Sabbath day. Verse 4 says, "Thou, Lord, hast made me glad." And so it's a psalm about joy and gladness. And then verse 5 says, "O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts are very deep." And so it's a song about the thoughts of God that are toward us, that give us a song to sing on the Sabbath day that fills us with gladness. And so the whole thing sort of put together in those handful of lovely themes. And we just want to take our time going through the meditations of the psalmist here on that series of themes. And I'm going to read the psalm to you now and ask you just to contemplate as we go through it these themes that we've just briefly introduced. The heading says, "It is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day." It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring forth as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And Father, we've read the delightful psalm, and now we would turn to meditate upon it. And we would pray that that blessed Holy Spirit of God that we've been hearing about and rejoicing in will simply come down and speak to each of our hearts this morning. Fulfill his responsibility in us and through us, we would pray, as we turn our thoughts to these good things of our God. And so we pray that you'll bless us and use these lips for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Psalms is a marvelous book. If you had to summarize what it's all about, what would your answer be? And I'm not sure, as I was contemplating it, I thought, you know, it really is the book in the Bible that is about blessedness. It begins, doesn't it? Blessed is the man. Blessed is a strange word. We don't use it terribly much in the part of the world that I come from, except when you sneeze. Weird. It's not used in contemporary language that much, but it is a key Bible word. And somehow it explains a relationship between the great and glorious God and the lowly people that he has chosen to shower his affections upon. He blesses us with all kinds of wonderful things, and we bless him by singing his praises and saying thank you. What else could we give to a great and glorious God? But at least we could say thank you. At least we could say, Lord, I'll bless your name. And so that's what the book of Psalms is all about. It's a book all about the relationships between God and man. Bill McDonald was once commenting on the peculiar possibility of being marooned on a desert island with only one book of the Bible. He said, should that ever happen to me, I would like it to be the book of Psalms that I was left with. Beautiful book. It's the song book of the Bible, as our brother has been reminding us, and they're good songs. The songs were written to be sung. They were written to be sung in order that they be meditated upon. A song is usually a whole lot easier to memorize than prose, and then you can meditate on it. And they were meant to be meditated on. The songs in the Bible are quite different from our songs. Our songs, I guess, are written, are they not, to entertain? To, to almost dull the mind from what's going on. They're sometimes written as escapes. One of the most amazing songs in the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it was written by the Lord, Moses, you teach them this song. And it was a warning song. It's one of the longest songs that you'll run across. And it's a beautiful song, but it is a song of solemn warning. This particular song that we have before us is not a maschil song, but many of the psalms are maschil songs, songs that are explicitly and expressly written in order to give instruction, in order to teach us. And therefore, it's not at all surprising that the songs contain much wonderful truth. And you look at them, and then you look at them again, and then you look at them again, and the truth is just there, and deeper and deeper and more and more. We're not going to get very deep into the song this morning and this afternoon as well, Lord willing, but we'll get a little bit into it. These are God's deep meditations for His people. And that's what we've got before us this morning. The title reads, this is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And so one immediately asks the question, well, in what way is it for the Sabbath day? And I suppose one of the ways you could look at it would be that this would be a good song to sing on the Sabbath day. If you were living in the days of the Old Testament, a Sabbath day was set aside for the Lord. What would you do on it? Well, to spend a little bit of time in the 92nd Psalm wouldn't be a bad idea for Sunday afternoon meditations. There's another sense, though, in which I think the title might help us, and that is that on occasion there is a song for a slightly different objective. I was thinking of our brother Mike as I was contemplating this, and he used to live in the land of Her Majesty the Queen. And you can imagine a poet in Britain saying, you know, I'd like to write a song for the Queen. That probably isn't going to happen terribly much in our generation because we generally speak against those who rule over us. That is our societal norm. I believe it's worldwide. It's certainly true in Canada and may very well be true here as well. We don't always speak well of our leaders, though our Bible tells us that that is what we should be doing. But you can imagine somebody saying, listen, I'm gonna have a song for the Queen. And come up with a pretty good song. I think this is a song, if you like, a song in honor of the Sabbath day. Or if you like, in defense of the Sabbath day. Have you noticed that our world has changed? In Canada, we have what is called the Lord's Day Act. Don't know that anybody ever reads it anymore. I don't know that it is followed. It is on the books. But we basically have taken the Lord's Day and said, well, I don't know that we really should have a Lord's Day. Why don't we just use the day for ourselves? And that's basically been the response of Canada over the last decade. A very sad and distressing picture it is. Here is a song, a psalm for the Sabbath day. And it begins with the delightful phrase, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. When would you most likely do that? Well, in the old days, they would do it on the Sabbath. Today, we do it on the Lord's Day, and more about that at a later time. But that is that's a good time to do it. And I've been very impressed driving around the streets of Dallas, especially this morning. Lots of churches. I don't know whether they're full. I don't know who they might be full with, but it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto the name of the Most High. And if that's what goes on in those churches, then hallelujah. We don't have as many churches in our city. We don't have as many people taking time up on the Lord's Day to serve the Lord as it should be, as could be. What a tragedy. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing. I have an aged aunt. I had an aged aunt. She went on to heaven. She was a single woman, and she didn't have that many close relatives around her. In her latter years, I used to have her with me on Sundays. And we lived in different places. She lived in a senior's home, but she would always come with me for lunch on Sunday. I would take her home to my house, And then I used to do a lot of preaching on Sunday evenings. I'd usually take her along with me when I went preaching and take her back to her senior citizen's home later in the evening. She didn't really have very much to do on Sunday afternoon. I'd be in my study trying to learn some more from the Word of God. And she'd walk around the house singing. She used to like to stand at the window and look out. She'd sing, sing, sing. And she didn't have the world's most beautiful voice. She had a good voice. She was tonally correct and so on. I used to listen to her sing. I listened to her sing probably like that for 20 years. I don't think I ever heard her sing anything other than the praises of the Lord. I used to listen and I'd say to myself, Harold, when you get to be that age, will that be your song? I'm not sure who he was. He wrote the simple words, no other song have I to sing but that Jesus. No other theme but Christ and Calvary. It's a good thing to sing praises unto the Lord. And that's what we as Christians have to do. She used to sing in the expectancy of all the wonderful things that was going to happen to her. When you're 90, there's not that many things that you can do. And more and more and more you look forward to what you're going to do when you get to glory. And as she looked forward, she sang. Well, that, I believe, is part of this wonderful theme that we've got here. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night or in the nighttime. And it's interesting that you've got a theme of loving kindness in the morning and then faithfulness in the evening. Why is that order not inverted? And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I get up in the morning and I look at what has to be done during the day and I say, Lord, I think this is going to be just a little bit too much for me. And today, I need your loving kindness. I need your miraculous loving kindness. How can I get through without it? That great man of God, Martin Luther, used to say, I have so much to accomplish today that I could never get it done were I not to spend 3 hours in prayer before I started. Which goes a long way to explain why he was able to get a lot done for God. Marvelous principle. What do you do in the evening? Well, you thank God for his faithfulness, don't you? And I'm not sure how often I've gone to bed with the words on my lips, Lord, thank you. We didn't crash today after all. Could have. Came awfully close. But oh, the faithfulness of our God. It's a good thing. When would you do it? Well, you'd start, wouldn't you, on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day. I suppose if you can't do it on Sunday, you're going to have an awfully hard time doing it on Tuesday or Wednesday. And so this is a Sabbath day psalm, and it says, listen, take the Sabbath day and use that to get in motion, set in pattern that which will follow as the days go on to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. And every night, the theme is to show forth. It would be very, very simple for us to go through life enjoying all the blessings and just not show it forth. Lord bless you? Yes, you say he did. Who'd you tell about it? Oftentimes the Lord blesses us and we don't tell. I can remember many years ago the Lord poured out a blessing on me that still leaves me in awe. And it was just an absolutely incredible, wonderful thing. And my immediate response was, I'm just not going to say anything about this. It's too good if I start talking about it. And then I said, Harold, somebody's going to find out. And if you don't tell them that it was God who gave it to you, they'll think it was you. And I said, forgive me, Lord, and I started to tell people how great my God was. It's a good thing to show forth the loving kindness of the Lord. They tell the story about the deaf mute. He couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. He used to go to church all the time. His friends came up to him and said, what's the matter with you? When you go, you can't speak to anybody, you can't help them, and they can't listen, or you can't listen to what's going on. What do you waste your time going for? He says, I go for this reason. He says, I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. You've got to show forth somehow, don't you? They got to know. I had some medical problems a few years ago, and the doctor said, you're going to be okay, but you just can't drive for 6 weeks. Oh, dear, I thought, that's terrible. Anyway, I didn't drive for 6 weeks. And after about 3 weeks, the phone call came from across the street, and my neighbor said, what's wrong? I said, everything's okay. I'm all right. Why do you ask? He says, I know there's something wrong. He says, your car hasn't moved for 3 weeks, not even on Sunday. Well, at least she knows what I'm doing on Sunday. Praise the Lord. How are you going to show? It's a good thing to give thanks and to show forth the loving kindness and the faithfulness of our God. And then verse 3 says, upon a stringed instrument, or upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. And it raises the whole question of Christian music. And there's lots that can be said about Christian music. And probably should be said about Christian music, because music to the Christian, as we've already pointed out, is very, very important. And because it's music for our God, why then it should be done right. I'm not sure who the preacher was, probably many, but somebody said in my hearing that this instrument of 10 strings, we're not really sure which one it is, but then he held up his 10 fingers and he says, maybe it's this Schumann instrument that we're talking about. I'm not really sure what it is, but as I pondered this, I said, Harold, you can't really just go over the verse and leave it there. So I wrote down this morning just a handful of principles that we might keep in mind from Scripture when it comes to Christian music. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises to the Lord, but it's important that we do the right thing the right way. Here are some principle that you might just want to keep in mind as you contemplate this delightful service of Christian music. Number one, we are the instruments, the primary instruments of Christian music. And the Lord gives us the ability to sing, to speak. You remember the verse? It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 rather. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And that is what Christian music is all about. Principle number two, these are coming very fast, and we're not going into detail because that's not the detail of the psalm. But number two is that we are a New Testament church. And the parallel or the pattern that we should be following in Christian music would therefore be a New Testament pattern, which you'll note is quite different from an Old Testament pattern. When it comes to priestly service, we follow a New Testament pattern. When it comes to the ordering of our gatherings, we follow a New Testament pattern. It would therefore make a great deal of sense, would it not, for us when it comes to Christian music, to follow a New Testament pattern. Much of what is going on in Christian music today is following an Old Testament pattern. We have the responsibility to follow a New Testament pattern. Number three. Biblical music is music that comes from us to the Lord. The world's music comes from them to us. Very, very different. We are unlike the world when it comes to music. Christians make music. They sing and they make melody in their hearts to the Lord. And the world listens to whatever it is they call music. I still find myself in awe and a great deal of amusement when I am parked at a stoplight beside the car with a guy with his boombox going. And I say, what on earth is that? He calls it music. I don't know what it is. It's not the Christian pattern. The Christian makes music. And we pointed out Ephesians 5, I'm not sure if I've written down 19 or 17, I believe it's Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in the heart. Christian's music comes from his heart. Very often the world's music comes from his sin. The Christian's music is unto the Lord, the next principle. The music of the world is very often for self, for others. Ours is for Jesus. The Christian's music is educational. Be very careful what you sing. You will find that your theology often comes from the words of your music rather than from the words of Scripture. And I had a very interesting conversation at the table a few years ago, a brother making a point, and to substantiate his point, he quoted the hymn. And finally we had to say to him, brother, that's a marvelous hymn in most respects except for that particular line, which is bad theology. Your hymn's wrong. Common thing, common hymn, I can't remember what it is, but if I quoted it to you now, you probably would all know it. But the line just isn't that good. Remember that God's music is educational. And it's a music for warning, the imparting of knowledge, and therefore our music is for the Lord. It's interesting also, and this will be our last point on this, Christian music in the Bible, in the New Testament, is substantially more rarely referred to than we would expect. Maybe we tend to make too much of music. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises. Not the only thing. It's not the primary thing. It is the result rather than the cause. You'll remember there was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who came up with a rather interesting idea. He said, I would like all the world to bow down and worship me. And so he erected this great, incredible edifice in the plain of Dura and called together all his nobles from all over the world, including Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and said, now at the sound of the music, you'll all bow down, won't you? And then he brought in the best musicians from the world. He ruled the world. He brought in the best musicians from the world, and he began with all his symphonic orchestration to put together the very greatest. And he got that crowd so whipped up into a marvelous frenzy that he was able to get them to bow down and worship, all with the exception of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, who said, that's not the kind of music I was raised on. I know what music is. It comes out of here. Not out of all that over there. This is the music that comes from here, that rises to the God of heaven, not to a shrine. And Nebuchadnezzar got everybody in the place to bow down, with the exception of those three godly men. That's the way the world treats music today. And so we've got to remember, as we go to the worship of our God, that the music is to flow from the heart to the Lord. We don't come in order to let the music whip us into a particular movement. We spend our time before the Lord until the music flows and flows and flows from our hearts. You can only do that if it's real. Nebuchadnezzar said, I know it's phony. I can make it work. And so he brings it in from the outside. And we say, no, no, you got it all wrong, Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to rejoice. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name. And to do it on the Sabbath day and on the Lord's day and every other time you get a chance. Verse 3 also has the closing words with a solemn sound. And if our music is for the Lord, it will have an appropriate solemnity, a foundation for our meditations. Or, I guess if our music is for us, why, it might be a little different. But our music is to be for the Lord. Verse 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work, and I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Has the Lord made you glad? How glad are you? Oh, you say, I'm glad. Good for you. You're really glad? And one of the problems, I think, is that we tend to be glad, but maybe not as really glad as we ought to be. And so, as I was pondering this, I asked myself the question, well, what would happen if I wasn't as glad as I ought to be? What could I do about it? And so I tried to write down a number of things that that would make us glad. The line says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Are you really glad in the Lord? And if the answer is not 100%, then go check your memory. Okay? Go back a little farther and ask yourself what it would have been without the goodness of the Lord. Just contemplate the works of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And so you start thinking of all the good things the Lord has done for you. And you go through... sometimes, you know, I look at the experiences of life. I don't know if you're like me. Probably you are. But most of you are probably not as bad as I might be. But sometimes I get to be a little grumpy and complainy. And I say, you know, I'm really not sure that I like all the circumstances I find myself in. And then I'll be driving down the road and I'll look at a particular father or mother and a child. And I take them at random, usually, and I just say, now, Harold, how would you like to be that child with so-and-so, that other person, that as your mother or father? Boy, I tell you, that smartens me up. I see this weird-looking guy with hair going out in all directions and 15 different colors on him and leading along this little kid. The kid's fighting, and he's hollering it. And I say, how would you like to have had that for your background? Oh, I say, Lord, you've really been good to me. You don't have to go terribly far, do you, to find reasons to be thankful for the goodness of the Lord if you just look at the work he's done for you? Oh, Israel, he says, I love you. They say, wherein hast thou loved us? How would you like Esau to be your father instead of Jacob? That's the issue that Malachi raises. How could we be glad? And, well, one of the ways to get glad, you know, is to come to the Lord's Supper. That's a good Lord's Day activity. Be honest. Are you not happiest at the end of the Lord's Supper than almost at any other time? I used to tell people, I used to try to figure out during the week when I was happiest. I think probably Sunday night is just about the happiest. Sunday morning is great, you know, because you get all the blessings of God to you. And then by the time Sunday evening is over, you've been able to do a little bit in return, and there's some blessings of God through you. I think Sunday evening is a pretty happy time. Therefore, it's not a bad time to sing and give thanks to the Lord on the Sabbath day, because it's probably going to be the best day. All the good things the Lord has done for you, all the good things the Lord has done through you, And you go to bed at night and you say, thank you, you're a faithful God. What a wonderful God he's got. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I wonder whether we're as thankful as we should be. You know the verses that end Acts chapter 2. They're the great foundation of the church. And going through it some time ago, I listed 10 things that the church does. And as a result, they get various things. If we had a long time, we could spend some time on the 10 do's and the 8 gets of the last part of chapter 2. But in this particular theme, I just want to highlight 10 things that the church did. And I'm going to read the verses to you, and I'm just going to call out the numbers of the 10 things that the early church did. Number 1, verse 41. Then they, number 1, gladly received his word. And number 2, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, number 3, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And number 4, fellowship. And number 5, in breaking of bread. And number 6, in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That would be number 8. And they sold their possessions and goods. I'm sorry, number 7 would be they were together. Number 8, they had all things common and sold their possessions and goods. Parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued, number 9, daily in one accord in the temple. Probably in evangelism. And number 10, in breaking of bread from house to house. And then the line goes on, and did eat their meat with gladness. So I wanted to know what that word gladness meant. So I looked it up in the Concordance, Strong's Concordance, tried to get his definitions, check out the derivations and the roots and everything else. The conclusion that I come to is that the word is very, very hard to translate. If you wanted to translate it literally, it would read like this, and they did eat their meat with much jump. That's gladness. Much jump. When was the last time you were so glad that you had much jump? You ask Johnny, little Johnny, and you say, Johnny, you ever get excited? He says, sure, Granny's coming tomorrow and she's going to bring some cookies. And he'll start to jump. You tell him that Christmas is coming and his daddy's going to give him a bicycle. And you try to keep Johnny from jumping. He knows what much jump is. Some of us get so old we don't have any energy to do much jump anymore. But he knows what it is. And the context here would teach us this simple principle. You live out those 10 things that the apostles lived out, you'll know much jump. And there are times when the Spirit of God is so good to you, and the blessings of God come upon you, that you're just filled with much jump. And there are times when you aren't, and very often it's your own fault, Harold. Nothing wrong with the Lord. What happened to that gladness? Well, maybe something wrong with those 10. Very often, it's Harold, you haven't been doing much evangelism. Oh, if the Lord would only send us revival, there would be more jump. They eat their meat with gladness. Do you get excited about the things that the Lord is doing? And the answer is, I hope so, but you don't always hear them. I got almost to the much jump situation about 10 days ago. Just hearing what God was doing elsewhere. And have you heard the story of what God's doing in Burma? Myanmar? And I wouldn't know much about it other than in the mercy of the Lord. Brother Peter Ferry, who served the Lord from Scotland in Phuket in Malaysia for many years, has been to Vancouver on occasion and told us a little bit about the wonderful story of the grace of God in Burma. And so this is sort of how the story went. He said about 30 years ago, he ran across a brother from the assembly in Rangoon, whose name was Ronnie. And he said to him, Peter, why don't you come over to our assembly in Rangoon and preach to us? And it isn't that far from Phuket to Rangoon. And so Peter said, well, if I see some opportunity sometime, that's exactly what I will do. So anyway, he looked at his calendar and he said, you know, in 3 weeks I could go to Rangoon. So he sent off a telegram to Ronnie and said, I will be there 3 weeks Monday. And so anyway, he got to the airport and Ronnie wasn't there, and he got on the telephone and he said, Ronnie, why weren't you here to meet me? He said, you didn't tell me you were coming. He said, well, I sent a telegram 3 weeks ago. Oh, he says, that's why. He says, it takes longer than that for telegrams to get to Burma, you know. So he says, that's why. He says, listen, I'll come down and get you right away. And he got him and he took him to a particular house. I'm not sure whether it was Ronnie's house or not. And he got on the phone and two or three other saints gathered. And this is Monday morning. And they started to study the Word of God together. They said, you're here and we didn't know you're coming, so the other saints aren't here, but there's three or four of us. Why don't you start studying? And I think he opened up Ephesians. I'm not sure what it was. And they had a little Bible study till lunch. And then they said, well, you're probably hungry. And while they were having lunch, they got on the phone in the afternoon. A few more came and they studied all afternoon and then had supper. And then after that, a few more came. And then Tuesday, some of them had been able to book off work. And so a few more came and they studied the Bible all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday. And by the time Friday evening rolled around, just about the whole assembly and probably, I'm not sure, it might have been 70 or 100 people, and they were all there feasting on the Word of God. And Peter said all he did all week long, just morning, afternoon, evening, apart from eating and sleeping, all I did was teach the Word of God. And he said that assembly was just like a sponge. They just ate it up and ate it up and ate it up. Rangoon, Burma rather, in those days being a closed country as it is today, and they hadn't had this for so long. The assembly had been there a long time, but just all discouraged and what was happening. And that was 30 years ago. And they said, listen, there's things that God could do with us. And they started to pray, and the assembly got a little bit revitalized, and they decided that they would have a seminar, a week of training for younger men. And they put a discipleship training program together. And somehow word got out to some people up north, and a large number of Baptist ministers came along and got saved and went back to their congregations, and their congregations got saved. And over the years, and it wasn't very many, there were about 80 or 100 assemblies that were meeting in the name of the Lord in Burma. Ronnie, who at that time had a job, I believe he had a senior management job with British Airways in Rangoon, gave up his job, took on responsibilities as being, I believe, coordinator for the Far East Broadcasting Corporation and doing a few other things and preaching the word. Just recently sent a team of evangelists into rural Burma to Buddhist monasteries. And what I read the other day out of an MSC report was that in recent months, I take it, 4,700 Buddhist priests and nuns have been baptized. God is working. Not hard to listen to something like that and to rejoice in the Lord. And say, oh Lord, what a wonderful Lord you are. You're doing so many marvelous things. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to His name, because He's made us glad according to His word. Father, we pray that we might know a little more of the gladness
of our Lord that would cause us to sing thy praises just a little more loudly, a little more joyfully, a little more frequently. Lord, we would like to be filled to overflowing with your praises. The fault is not with our God. We sometimes have reluctant hearts and self-centered hearts and forgetful hearts. But Lord, we want to thank you for what you've done. Each one of us would say, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for me. And then we want to thank you for all the great work of God that you've done here in our assemblies, in this great country of America, and from it around the world. We thank you for what you're doing today in Burma. Lord, we thank you for both what you have done and what you will do. These will be our focus, or the focus of our thoughts as we continue in this psalm. We've got a great God of history. We praise thee for it. We've got a God who filled his book with promise. And we claim them. And we give thanks for them. And we are glad because of them. And we would sing your praises for all that you're going to do for us. We give thanks in Jesus' name.